Good morning.
Good morning.
That was wonderful. Well, it is great to see a lot of visitors this morning, and looks like we got the Koth family here visiting. Leyland, you want to introduce your family real quick? We're very glad you're here this morning. Well, this morning, talk to you about the Lord preserves the faithful. That's the sermon title. And I want to start with a question. A lot of times we think about, am I being faithful? Whether it's to the church, hopefully you don't have to think about whether you're being faithful to your wife, right? But we think about, am I being faithful? But the reality is we are all faithful to something. Let me rephrase the question. What do people know that they could find you doing? On a Tuesday afternoon, do people know what you're doing? I bet I know on most Tuesday afternoons what Dwight's doing, because he's faithful to his work. I bet I know most evenings at 5 o'clock, I know what Randy Frederick's doing. He's still out there driving truck. What do people know that they can find you doing?
Algebra 2.
Algebra 2. Oh, I'm glad those days are over for me. That was my favorite subject in school is math. I just love math, so I enjoyed algebra. Some people are very faithful to their work. Certainly farmers are very faithful to their work, faithful to the land. And the land is faithful to them most of the time. How about family? We're all faithful to our family. We love our family. We're loyal to them. They are very dear to us. And we can be, most of us, it could be said that we are faithful to our families. How about a hobby? You guys have hobbies out there? I'm sure there's somebody out here who's got hours and hours and hours on his hobby. And most evenings they can be counted to be doing something out in the garage, or maybe it's sewing, maybe it's crafts. We all have our hobbies that we love to do. How about sports teams? Anybody out there sports fans? I would say probably most people would know that on a Sunday afternoon I'm watching a football game. I really enjoy football, at least in the wintertime. And my favorite team is the Kansas City Chiefs. We do have a few Broncos fans, and we do have a few Vikings fans, right? There's a big game tonight. The Chiefs are playing the Broncos. But I was reading a blog this week. It was a Chiefs fan blog. And he raised a question that I thought really pierced the point of my message this morning. And it was this. I was reading this Chiefs blog, and he said, in a way, he said, "Have you ever asked the question, what exactly am I a fan of?" When we think about our sports team, we love our team. But what exactly are you a fan of? And you might say, well, I'm a fan of the players, right? If it's the Broncos, it's Peyton Manning. I love Peyton Manning. Right? But what if Peyton Manning gets traded? Did you not like the Broncos before Peyton Manning got there? You know, in the Chiefs, we used to have Priest Holmes. And oh man, he was a wonderful running back. Just all kinds of yards. Oh man. I wish he was still on our team. But he retired. We used to have Jared Allen. And man, he would get so many sacks for us. Oh, he was wonderful. He got traded to the Vikings, and now he does that for them. And now we got Tom Bahali and others. We used to have Tony Gonzalez, a tight end. Best tight end in the history of the game. Now he plays for the Atlanta Falcons. But I am still a Chiefs fan. So players come, players go. Coaches come, coaches go. I'm still a Chiefs fan. So what does that say about me? What am I really a fan of? What's the one constant? The only constant is the owner. Really, when it all boils down, I am a fan of the Kansas City Chiefs, which means I am a fan of Clark Hunt. And if you're a Broncos fan, ultimately, you're a fan of Pat Bowlen. You might not even know that name, but he's the owner of the Broncos. He owns that team. And players will come and players will go, but you'll root for him all the time. If you're a Vikings fan, it's Ziggy Wilf. He's the owner of the Vikings, him and his brothers and a cousin. His family, he was from Germany. He was born in Germany on April 22nd, 1950. His parents, Joseph and Elizabeth Wilf, are both Holocaust survivors from Nazi-occupied Poland. They immigrated to the United States from Europe in the early 1950s and settled in the New Jersey area. That's who you're a fan of if you like the Vikings. Now, on August 6th, he was found liable by the New Jersey court for breaking civil state racketeering laws and keeping separate accounting books to fleece former business partners of shared revenue. The presiding judge noted that he had used organized crime-like tactics to commit fraud against his business partners. Well, that kind of sheds a different light on your team owner. And certainly, any team owner out there has made mistakes. I'm not trying to pick on the Vikings, but it was the easiest one to come up with. I did search the other two owners, just so you know, I wasn't trying to pick on them. But my point is when we root for a team, we're rooting for a man. What if there was an owner out there that I could tell you of a team? He's never made a mistake. He's never made a bad personnel decision. Never embarrassed himself in public. He's honest. He loves his players. And most of all, he's faithful to them. Would you like to root for that team? Because that is the team that we are on. We have a God in heaven who is very loving. He's very faithful to us. He is faithful in all that he does. Psalms 33:4 says, "For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness." Psalms 36:5 says, "Oh, your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds." 1 Corinthians 1:7-9 says, "You are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, our God is faithful. And he loves each and every one of us. And he is awaiting the day he will return and count you guiltless. And bring you into his heaven for all of eternity. In 1989, there was an earthquake in Armenia. It only needed 4 minutes to flatten the entire nation and kill 30,000 people. Moments after that deadly tremor ceased, A father raced to an elementary school to save his son. And when he arrived, he saw that the building had been leveled. Looking at the mass of stones and rubble, he remembered a promise that he had made to his son. No matter what happens, I will always be there for you. Driven by his own promise, he found the area closest to his son's room, and he began to pull back the rocks. Other parents arrived, and they began sobbing for their children. "It's too late," they told the man. "You know they're dead, and you can't help." Even a police officer encouraged him to give up. But the father refused. He had made a promise to his son. So for 8 hours, he tore through that rubble. 16 hours went by. He couldn't give up. 24 hours, 36 hours. His hands were raw. His energy was gone. And finally, after 38 wrenching hours, he pulled back a boulder and he heard his son's voice. He called his boy's name, "Armand, Armand." And a voice answered him, "Dad, it's me." The boy added these priceless words, "I told the other kids, don't worry. I told them if you were alive, you'd save me. And when you saved me, they'd be saved too." Because you promised, no matter what, I'll always be there for you. That's the guy who owns our team. That's the guy who created us, and he loved us. He loved us so much, he sent his only son to die on the cross so that we could be rescued, so that we could have eternal life with him. We serve an excellent and faithful God. But not only is he excellent to us because he loves us, and he's not only excellent to us because we're his children, he's even excellent to us when we disobey him. Romans 3, verses 3 and 4 says, "What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar." God cannot change who he is. He is immutable. He does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We can trust God to be faithful even when we're not. And we know that we mess up sometimes, we slip up. And 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have a faithful God. You know, there was a girl, Elizabeth Barrett, and as a child, she had an accident. And she was a poet. But she had a childhood accident that caused her to be semi-invalid. And she married this guy, Robert Browning, in 1846. And shortly after that, well, first of all, as a young child, she had been watched over by a tyrannical father. But when she married Robert, they had to do it in secret because the father was so upset about the situation. After the wedding, they went to Italy, where they lived the rest of their lives. But even though her parents had disowned her, Elizabeth never gave up on the relationship. Almost weekly, she wrote them letters, and not once did they reply. After 10 years, she received a large box in the mail. Inside, she found all of her letters, and not one had ever been opened. Today, those letters are among the most beautiful in classical English literature. Had her parents only read a few of them, their relationship with Elizabeth might have been restored. You know, I think in a lot of ways, our world today is like those parents. Our loving God wrote us a letter. He told us about how much He loved us. He told us about the problem of sin that we have today and about how He sent His Son to die. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." The world is rejecting God's love today. They won't even read the letter. But if they would, they could receive the forgiveness of sins and they could be on the team with a wonderful, wonderful owner. You know, there are many blessings to being God's child. Deuteronomy 28:1-6 says this, "And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all of His commands that I commanded you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of the ground, and the fruit of your cattle. The increase of your herds and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out." You know, God has so many wonderful blessings if we're willing to obey His word. If we're willing to do what He has called us to do. But a lot of times we don't see God's blessings in our lives because we have already determined how God should bless us. We signed up on the blessing sign-up sheet and we put down what we wanted and we're waiting for it. Right? And God hasn't, "Man, come on, God, what you doing? I signed up for that 3 years ago." During World War II, there was a U.S. Marine, and he got separated from his unit on the Pacific Island. The fighting had been intense, and in the smoke and crossfire, he had lost touch with his comrades. Alone in the jungle, he could hear enemy soldiers coming in his direction, scrambling for cover. He found his way up a high ridge to several small caves in the rock, and quickly he crawled inside one of the caves. Although safe for the moment, he realized that once the enemy soldiers looking for him swept up the ridge, they would quickly search all the caves and he would be killed. As he waited, he prayed, "Oh Lord, if it be your will, please protect me. But whatever your will, I love you and I trust you. Amen." After praying, he quietly listening to the enemy, began to draw close. He thought, "Well, I guess the Lord isn't going to help me this once." And he saw a spider begin to build a web over the front of his cave. And as he watched, listening to the enemy searching for him, all the while the spider layered strand after strand of web across the opening of the cave. And he thought to himself, "What I need is a brick wall, and what the Lord has sent for me, a spider." God does have a sense of humor. As the enemy drew close, he watched from the darkness of his hideout and could see them searching one cave after another. As they came to his, he got ready to make a last stand. But to his amazement, after glancing in the direction of his cave, they moved on. Suddenly he realized that it was the spider's web over the entrance. His cave had looked as if no one had entered it for quite a while. "Lord, forgive me," prayed the young man. "I had forgotten that in you a spider's web is stronger than a brick wall." Sometimes we don't even see God working in our lives because we got a predetermined idea of how it's going to end. But if we're willing to open up And if we're willing to trust God, He will be faithful to us. He will be faithful to us, and when we obey Him, He will give one of us the greatest blessings of all. And that is to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and hear these words. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little, and I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Enter into the joy of your master. Could life get better? I submit that it could not. But when we think about the word faithfulness, it's easy to get caught up in the idea. But as Christians, what are we really called to be faithful? I think a lot of times as Christians, we can get caught up in this whole fan syndrome, if you will. We can get caught up in the idea of Christianity and forget what has God called us to be faithful to. Dr. Benjamin Warfield was a theology professor at Princeton Seminary. In many of his writings, Warfield attempted to demonstrate that the doctrine of biblical inerrancy was simply orthodox Christian teaching and not merely a concept invented in the 19th century. He did a lot of work on the authority of Scripture, the inerrancy of Scripture, something we're studying in Sunday school right now. But Dr. Benjamin Warfield did a lot of work in that area. His passion was to refute the liberal element within Presbyterianism and within Christianity at large. And throughout his life, he continued to write books and articles, which are still widely read today. In August of 1876, he married Annie Pierce Kinked, something like that. Soon afterward, they visited Germany. And during their time there, his wife Annie was struck by lightning and was permanently paralyzed. There's an old story about Dr. Warfield. Even though his wife was handicapped, she still loved to read. And so Dr. Warfield would sit at her bedside day after day and read to her. He was always gentle and caring with her and took care of her for 10 years. And during that 10-year period, he never spent more than 2 hours away from her. But Dr. Warfield was at the height of his academic career while caring for his wife. And one day, someone asked him, "Have you ever thought about taking your wife to an institution, and then you could write bigger books and have a bigger ministry?" But Dr. Warfield said, "No way. My wife is my ministry. I will never leave her side, and I'm going to love her and take care of her as long as God grants us life." You know, sometimes we can get this idea of what serving God is, and we can go chase our own idea. As Christians, we get caught up in the Christian life, listening to Christian music. And during the week, we listen to sermons on the radio for extra credit. But are we doing the things that really matter? God has told us the things that He expects of us. And the first one is obedience to His Word. John 14:15 said, "If you love Me, you will keep My commandments." You see, obedience is better than sacrifice. A lot of times we think, I gotta sacrifice for Jesus. I gotta suffer for Jesus. How about obedience? How about obey Jesus? Ooh, no. I like the suffering. It's got a little bit of a... it's a lot more exciting. Right? There's a crown or something involved with suffering. Some reward I'm going to get up in heaven. Obedience, that's uncomfortable. That means putting God's will in front of mine. Let's go back to the team idea for a second. You see, if you want to play a professional sports, you got to be really good. But talent ain't going to cut it. Players are not paid to be good. Players are paid to do what they're told. You see, at the beginning of the year, they meet in something called training camp. And they study, and they study, and they study the playbook. They study the playbook so much, because if they don't, they will not be a good team. It doesn't matter the talent. If you don't know the plays, you will not win. You can make a mistake and mess up. And every once in a while, it'll go in your favor. But if you don't know the playbook, you're not going to play in the game. Then, once the play is called, they got to execute the play. They got to run that route. Because that quarterback is expecting them to run that route. The defense, they're expecting each other to be where they're supposed to be. Otherwise, the play doesn't work. We can see on TV, they'll kick off. Everybody will run down. If you don't stay in your lane, they'll take it 100 yards and they'll score a touchdown. You've got to execute the play. But we have to do this in our Christian life as well. God has given us the playbook. It's right here. And first, we have to study it. We have to know it. We have to internalize it so that when God calls the plays, we can recognize them. And then we can execute them. A lot of times we talk about Christian life, but we're really not living it. Two soldiers traveling together were set upon by a robber. The one fled away, and the other stood his ground and defended himself and his stout right hand with his stout right hand. The robber being slain, the timid companion runs back up and draws his sword. And then throwing back his traveling cloak, he says, "I'll at him, I'll take care, and he'll learn who he has attacked." On this, the one who had fought the robber made the answer, "I only wish that you had helped me just now, even if it had been only with those words, for I should have been more encouraged, believing them to be true. But now put upon your sword in its sheath and hold your equally useless tongue till you can deceive others who do not know you. I indeed have experienced with what speed you ran away and know right well that no dependence can be placed on your valor." Oh, we can talk a good game. And once the battle's over, we can come back in and, talk trash with the rest of them. But when it counts, where are you? Can we depend on your valor? Can we depend on your ability to execute the playbook? The next thing we must do, besides obeying him, is we must trust him. He is trustworthy. Psalms 9:10 says, "And those who know your name put their trust in you, O Lord." "And those who know your name put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." Will you be found trustworthy? There's a scene from Star Trek. It's a TV series. Outer space type stuff. There's a character on there named Worf. He's a Klingon, and he gets captured by the evil Dominion, and they intend to use him as a practice dummy in hand-to-hand combat for their ground troops and training. So they bring out soldier after soldier to take Worf on, and they go at it. And it's not very long before the bad guys get tired of getting beat up, and they tap out. And they quit. So after Worf's been taking on all comers for most of the day, they finally bring out the biggest and the baddest. The one warrior they know will be able to win. And they begin to battle. And Worf, from the day's battle, is just too weak. He is little more than a punching bag for the bad guy to work out on. But Worf will not tap out. Like all the other beaten soldiers, he keeps getting up. No matter how many times he's knocked down, no matter how injured he is, he simply will not quit. It is obvious that this valiant warrior has won the respect and admiration of all the Dominion troops, including the one who is now beating him up. Finally, they all start to beg him to tap out and quit, but he will not. And finally, out of sheer exasperation, the warrior who is beating him stops and taps out himself. And when he is asked by his enraged commander why he has done this, he says, resigned, "I cannot defeat this man. I can only kill him." Wow. Wouldn't that be awesome to be said of us in our Christian life? Couldn't defeat us. He could only kill us. Think about Job. He was tested and tested and tested. And he was found to be true, loyal, and faithful. Have you been found to be loyal? Can you trust God through your trials, even when things don't look good? Even when our enemy is succeeding, can you trust God to be faithful to you? There's an Arminian nurse who had been held captive by her brother, by the Turks. Her brother was slain by a Turkish soldier before her very eyes. And somehow she escaped and later became a nurse in the military hospital. One day, she was stunned to find that that same man who had killed her brother had been captured and brought wounded to the hospital where she worked. Something within her cried out, "Vengeance!" But a stronger voice called for her to love. She nursed the man back to health, and finally the recuperated soldier asked her, "Why didn't you let me die?" And her answer was, "I am a follower of him who said, 'Love your enemies and do good to them which hate you.'" Impressed with her answer, the young soldier replied, "I never heard such words before, and I'll tell you, I want to know more. I want this kind of religion." Does your life reflect a faithfulness to God that people would say, "I want that kind of religion"? Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we know you are so faithful to us. We've all experienced your loving kindness, your continued faithfulness. When we were your enemies, you died for us. We still mess up so much. And you sustain us. You bless us. And when we obey you, you open up the floodgates of heaven and pour blessings upon us. As a father who loves his children, you love us so much. Lord, I pray that we would be faithful to you, that we would be found a people who loved you, who worshiped you, and was faithful to you. Lord, I just thank you for allowing us this opportunity to worship you here this morning. And I pray that we would share your faithfulness, your love, with those around us, and they would see it, and they would worship you. I pray these things in Jesus' name.